Our scripture reading tonight is in two places. First is in Romans chapter 3, And then we read our text in James chapter 2. But first, Romans chapter 3, we read verses 19 through chapter 4, verse 5. Romans 3, 19. Through 4, verse 5. Let me turn to our text in James 2. Romans 3, verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay. But by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes. Of the Gentiles also, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. We read that far in Romans chapter 3 and 4. Now we turn to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. After reading Romans 3 and 4, which verifies to us that gospel of justification by faith alone without works, we now read in James chapter 2 what seems to be a contradiction. It is not, as we'll see tonight, what seems to be such. James 2, starting at verse 14. Our text is 14 through 26. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou not know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham and believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. We read that far in God's holy and inspired word. I speak personally to start. As many of you know, I did not grow up near Protestant Reformed churches. I was raised Protestant Reformed. I love the doctrines of grace as taught by the Protestant Reformed churches. I grew up in a home with a father who was a missionary and a pastor in our churches. But I grew up in Singapore, in Texas, in Pennsylvania, where there were very few Protestant Reformed people around me, in very small churches or mission groups. As a young person, I went to a Methodist school, a Baptist school, a Presbyterian high school, and a conservative Christian college. Growing up, I came into contact with people of all kinds of different backgrounds of various denominations, and many of them, I must say, were godly believers, one in the faith with me, and godly. And then I came into contact with the Protestant Reform crowd, so to speak, at young people's conventions. I was exposed to many more Protestant Reform people than I was used to. Moved to Michigan for seminary, and I got to know the Protestant Reformed people and their culture a little bit more, and now I live in a community where there are four Protestant Reformed churches in relatively close proximity. But when I first moved to a larger Protestant Reformed community, I was honestly shocked, disturbed by the lifestyle of some that I saw, both of young people and adults. And what I noticed, not about everyone, that's a false generalization, but of some, was this: all the doctrine, but none of the life. I saw antinomianism, not of the theological kind, which was taught, but of the practical kind, of a dead orthodoxy. Not everyone, as I said, but it was there. And I say this not to bash the PRC. I'm not joining the throngs who verbally, in our community also and online, slander and attack our churches, making generalizations about every single one of them. Because genuinely, I love our churches and her people. I am loyal. Loyal especially to the teachings within our churches, because I see them as based squarely upon the Scripture, unashamedly. But it is out of the same love, you see, for these churches that I speak of this weakness. I seek to address it. An antinomian spirit. James and love for the church of his day saw the same weakness in the churches. And with great pointedness, he addresses it here in our text. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can that faith save him? And the answer is no. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works, James says. You believe true doctrine? Is that your strength? There is one God, yes. Thou doest well to believe that. The devils also believe and tremble. James is sharp, exceedingly sharp against the antinomian spirit of the church of his day and of the church today. In the midst of these pointed statements, James loves the church, makes a most striking statement, the most striking statement of all, meant to be provocative, meant to get the attention of those who did hold to true doctrine. Was not Abraham our father justified by works? James says. And Rahab too, justified by works. What is James talking about? How can he say that? Isn't he contradicting Paul? That's the effect. That's what is supposed to come up into our minds as we look at James. What does he mean? And today we see James does not. He does not contradict Paul. James does not cross the line into heresy. James is not a Roman Catholic or a federal visionist, though heretics of that camp sure love to use him. But James is inspired by the same Holy Spirit as Paul is inspired, as we read in Romans 3, but he's intent on making a resounding point to any antinomian who has all the doctrine but none of the life. We're justified by works. And you better understand what I mean by that. Today we see James' theology behind his entire epistle. This is the foundation of everything that he says in the book of James. If you want to understand the book of James, you have to understand these verses especially. Consider with me James' justification by works. First, that he is consistent with Paul. Second, that he's opposed to antinomianism. And third, that he does this for the brethren, for his brothers, and love for them. It would be foolish in our day and age to jump immediately to explain positively what James means by justification by works without first explaining what James does not mean. False teaching is on every side. And my brothers and sisters, my duty is to warn you of false teaching of all kinds. And so I first warn you of a false teaching that twists James to make James say something that is in contradiction to Paul and the rest of Scripture. I want to say today, no, James is not contradicting the Reformed understanding of justification by faith alone that not only Martin Luther taught and John Calvin taught, but Paul taught. It might sound like he is, but he is not. Let's see that right in the text. Look at verse 23. James shows by verse 23 that he himself is consistent with Paul. And the scripture, he says, was fulfilled. This is true. It was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. James quotes a significant passage He quotes the verse in Genesis 15, verse 6. God, in Genesis 15, verse 6, spoke to Abraham of his friendship, of his covenant. And he gave Abraham the promises of that covenant. He said, I'm going to keep these promises. I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to make your family inherit the land of Canaan. I'm going to bring forth a seed, and through thy seed, the Gentile shall be blessed. Seed in the singular, meaning Christ. And what did Abraham do? Not works. We read Abraham believed. He trusted God. And it was imputed unto him for righteousness. Through faith, God declared to Abraham, you are righteous. James quotes this passage, this text. What's more significant is not only that he quotes this text of Genesis 15, verse 6, but James quotes it knowing that Paul has also quoted it earlier. Paul quoted it in Romans chapter 4 that we read to prove the very point of justification by faith alone without works. Romans 4, verses 3 through 5, I'll reread that. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. And then Paul explains what this meant. Now to him that worketh, meaning does good works, is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. If you try to get your righteousness before God by works, then it's not of grace anymore. And God owes it to you. It's not how we are saved. But to him that worketh not, you don't do works for your justification, but believeth on him that justifieth, who? The ungodly. His faith is counted for righteousness. Paul's emphatic. Paul says Genesis 15 means that Abraham was righteous before God without works, but through faith alone. James, knowing this, that this is the meaning of that verse, quotes it here in our text. He knows his colleague in the ministry. He knows that doctrine well. And he's saying this is true in verse 23. What is this specifically, this doctrine of justification by faith without works that James is in agreement with Paul about? First, James believes in a justification that is a legal term. Something, remember, essential students, most of you should know this, it's a term that brings to mind the courtroom where God is the judge and you and I are criminals, sinners. And God the judge declares the ungodly criminal righteous. Righteous in my sight and worthy of eternal life. James uses that key word imputed in verse 3, a legal word. God did not infuse or put into these criminals righteous works and then declare them righteous, but he declares them legally righteous while they're still ungodly. With this declaration, God changed Abraham's status from guilty to innocent, from enemy to friend. He changed Abraham's status, and he changed Abraham's sentence from worthy of eternal death to worthy of eternal life. Justification is, James agrees with Paul, a declaration that someone is not guilty and worthy of eternal life. Second, James believes with Paul that the basis or the reason of this is because of Jesus alone. Why was Abraham justified? Why are we justified? Romans 3:24. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption, that is the payment that is in Christ Jesus. Why does God declare the criminal, like you and me, righteous? Because He looks upon Jesus. Not only Jesus suffering and death on the cross, but also he looks at Jesus' perfect life of obedience to all the commandments. And upon that basis, he says, you're righteous. I forgive you. And he transfers Christ's righteousness to us. And transfers our unrighteousness to Christ. Third, James believes, along with Paul, not only justification and justification because of Jesus alone, but justification through the instrument of faith alone. Romans 3:28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. When God declares us as individuals righteous, it's through faith. Or another way to put it, When does God officially declare to you that you are righteous in His sight because of Christ alone? Not when you're doing good works, but when you believe through faith alone. Through faith alone, God declares you righteous not only in His courtroom of heaven, but in the courtroom of your own consciousness. In spite of all your sins, I declare you righteous, God says, to you who believe. James believes this. To say he doesn't, that he's contradicting Paul, is to compromise on the inspiration of Scripture, on the unity of Scripture, and it is to say that James is a heretic, and that cannot be. James believes what Paul believes, and you and I had better believe this too. Not to believe in this kind of justification by faith alone is to deny the very heart of the gospel and to show that you're not yet saved. Believe, people of God, truly believe, genuinely with all your heart, believe and trust in Christ's righteousness alone for your forgiveness. Believe that when He declares you righteous now through faith, that at the end of time on Judgment Day, the same thing will be declared concerning you. It won't be different. God doesn't lie. He will never look at your works as the basis or the reason for your righteousness before Him. He will always look at Christ and His works alone. Believe this. James says, I believe this. That's what he's saying in verse 23. James would, if he was alive today, echo what Paul said in Galatians 1 verse 8. Though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel, and it means justification by faith alone, unto you, then that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Let him be accursed. James cannot be compromising the gospel when he speaks of a certain justification by works. But now, positively, how do we understand James then? How do we understand James, and how do we see James harmonizing with Paul when he speaks of this justification by works? The key is to understand the word justified. What does James mean by the word justified in contrast to what Paul means by the word justified? He means something different. Succinctly, Paul meant, a word that starts with a D, to help you remember, Paul meant God's declaration, a legal declaration to you that you're righteous. James means not a declaration, God's declaration. He means a demonstration. A demonstration of your faith. When James speaks of Abraham being justified by works and Rahab being justified by works and we as being justified by works, he's not talking about forgiveness. He's not talking about becoming friends with God. He's not talking about being righteous in the courtroom of our consciousness and in heaven. He's talking about demonstrating, showing is another word, that we truly have faith. He's talking about justifying your claim to faith. Listen carefully. Not justification by faith, but a justification of your faith. Look at verse 18. This is a verse that stands out. It should help us understand it clearly. A man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. James responds to that man. We'll get into that in more detail later on. Show me. That's the key. That's a synonym to demonstrate. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Prove it. Show it. Demonstrate it. Back it up. Verify it. That's what James means. Children, it's like this. To put it very simply, you might come to me after church today, and you might say, I have a lot of candy in my pocket. It's hidden in my pocket. I have a lot of candy here. And I'll look at you and I'll say, I don't see it. You claim to have a lot of candy in your pocket? Well, prove it. Show me. Or I could say, as James uses the word, justify your claim. Because it's hidden, I can't see it. You have to show it to me for me to believe you. But now, not with respect to candy that's hidden in your pocket, but to faith that is hidden in your heart, you say to me today after church, I have faith, I have faith, I believe. I believe in the gospel that I'm justified by faith alone, I'm going to heaven only because of Jesus. But your faith is hidden, not in your pocket, but in your heart. And I say, and James says, and God's word says to you, prove it. Demonstrate it. Or justify your claim to faith. And the only way, you see, that you can justify your claim to faith is by works. By works alone, really. It's only by good works that you can prove, you can show, you can demonstrate that you have that faith. James is not the only one who uses that word. Jesus used that word justify in a different sense than Paul, not declare, but prove. In Luke 7:35, we read, but wisdom is justified of all her children. Jesus is saying something similar. Someone might claim to be wise, to have wisdom. Wisdom's inside the heart. You prove you're wise by wise decisions. You prove you're wise by wise actions. You justify your wisdom. Wisdom is justified of her children that do the works of wisdom. Here James is not talking about wisdom, but he's talking about faith. Consistent with Paul, he says in verse 23, works don't justify you before God. They don't forgive you. They're not the reason for your forgiveness. But works prove your claim to faith. Because, people of God, works are the inevitable result of faith. If you say you're truly joined to Jesus and you believe Him and you cling to Him, then you are that branch connected to the living vine. And you will produce fruit. Our Catechism, answer 64, puts it that way. It is impossible that those who are implanted or engrafted into Christ by a true faith, that they should not bring forth fruits of thanks. The calling tonight, people of God, is this. You say you're justified by faith alone, good. Believe that. Demonstrate it. Demonstrate it. James is consistent with Paul, but he is opposed. He is inconsistent and against antinomians. In our text, James is responding to the antinomian claims to faith. He's responding to those in the church who officially taught and those who secretly taught and thought that good works are not necessary. You don't have to prove your faith. You don't have to show it. You don't have to demonstrate it, was the claim. And Paul says to the antinomian, you had better justify your claim to faith, because if you don't, your faith is dead. You have no faith. Antinomians, you see, are attracted to churches that emphasize grace and salvation. It doesn't fault the doctrine of grace. Salvation is all of grace. It's not the fault of that doctrine. It is a twisting of the antinomian himself. That's his fault. Taking the doctrine of grace and being a hyper-Calvinist, so to speak, as they call it. They don't think they have to obey the law, and they sometimes take Paul and take the doctrine revealed in Romans 3 and 4 and twist it to excuse their sin. And James speaks against that in the entire epistle, but especially here in our text. He brings up three claims that an antinomian will bring up, whether it be verbally, publicly, or secretly in his own heart. Three claims, and he gives three responses, which you must notice a certain humor to, because Paul is trying to show the utter foolishness of the antinomian position, that you don't have to do good works. First, the first claim of the antinomian is this. When James says you must do good works, the first claim of the antinomian is this. But I already made confession of faith. That's the first claim. Familiar? I made confession of faith. That's in verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? There are many who say they have faith. There are many who confess their faith, whether it be before the elders, publicly before the church, or outside in the world. I have faith. I believe the Reformed doctrines. I have faith. I make confession of faith. That must mean I have faith. That person may even quote Paul in Romans 10, verse 10, which says something very similar. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I make confession of faith, I must be saved. After confession of faith, which proves I've taken all the catechism classes, I don't need to do any good works. I'm saved. I'm justified by faith alone. What's all this talk about having to do good works, Pastor James? What's all this talk about having to do good works, Pastor Matani? You'd better stop preaching so much about the law, so much about work, so much about sanctification, because I'm getting a little suspicious. And you might spread that suspicion. You might be a Federal Vision heretic. And James says, your confession of faith, your claim to believe, is nothing without works. That's his response. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? It's just talk without the walk. It's empty verbiage. Neglect to do works of love continue in your impenitence of drunkenness and laziness and fornication and lying and anger and schism without repentance, without true sorrow, and say, oh, I already made confession of faith. Then James says, your faith is nothing. What does it profit? There's no gain to it. It's just talk. And then James gives an analogy in response to that claim. It's like this, James says, verses 15 and 16. It's just like this. And this is where you need to notice the humor to show the folly of it. It's like this. When a member of the church comes to your home, a brother or sister in the church, and he or she is so poor that they don't even have daily bread. They're starving, literally starving. Not as you kids say, I'm starving, but their stomach is utterly empty. They haven't eaten for days. They're going to die if they don't eat. They're destitute of food. They're wearing rags. And you say to that brother or sister in this poverty, you talk. You talk a lot. God will provide. Depart in peace. Be warm, be filled. Maybe you even pray with that person. You speak true words. You have lots of talk. A lot of talk. With the same mouth that you use to confess your faith, you now talk to this brother or sister. This is a hypothetical. It didn't necessarily happen. And you and I say, how ridiculous. How wicked. It wasn't to any advantage for that poor person. Exactly, James says. It's the same way if you confess your faith and have all the talk and talk and talk and talk, and not the walk, you're doing the same thing. It's just as foolish. Justify your confession of faith. That's the first response. The second argument of the antinomian. Well, James, you see, there are different gifts in the church of Jesus Christ. Look at Romans 12. Look at 1 Corinthians 12. There are different gifts in the church of Jesus Christ. Some have the gift of faith, and some have the gift of works. And that's just the way it is. James is addressing that in verse 18. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Notice three people talking here. The antinomian, James, and another member of the church. The antinomian talks first. A man may say, the antinomian speaks. See that man over there? The antinomian says, he has faith. Thou hast faith, he points to a brother in the church. Thou hast faith. Now, let him be. That's his gift. And you, James, you have works. And James uses that personal pronoun, I have works, because he's the one talking. He's relating the story of the antinomian. Brother has faith. James has works. Just let it be. That's the way it is in the church. Romans 12, verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, and all the members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Just the way it is, the antinomian says, and James responds. Show me, verse 18, thy faith without thy works. Stop. James says to the antinomian, go ahead, antinomian. Try to show me. Try to demonstrate your faith without works. Keep trying. Try it. That's impossible. Can't. The only way to show you have faith is by your works. James says, you go keep trying to show your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Works and faith aren't separate gifts. They go together. Out of faith there will come works. And yes, the works that come forth from faith may differ in different regards, but faith will have works. And the third claim of the antinomian is this. It's pretty familiar. But I have true doctrine. I got true doctrine. Verse 19. Thou believest that there is one God. You know, and you claim to know the attributes of God. You've taken essentials class. You know the doctrine of God, that He's one, and perhaps you even say, I know He's one, and I also know that He's three persons. I know the doctrine of the Trinity. I can explain it. I can express it. I know the errors against the Trinity. I know the doctrines of God's sovereignty. And notice, James doesn't say, that's worthless. He says, you do well. And I don't believe he's sarcastic there. You do well. But the devils also believe and tremble. If you want to talk about believing doctrines, that you believe lots of truths about God, that's good. But the devils also know truths about God. This intellectual understanding of doctrine may be good, but the devils also know it. It's not all that faith is. In fact, if you only have a knowledge of doctrine, but no true faith that clings to Christ, you don't have true faith. The devils even tremble, James says, as you antinomians don't do even. But just as the devils don't have true faith, even though they know about God, it's possible that some don't have true faith, even though they know many doctrines about Him. Knowing Him, knowing doctrines about Him, and not showing faith by works is not only worthless, James says, it's devilish. What's that I hear? I hear human hearts tonight responding, I don't have this devilish kind of faith. And James says, justify it. I don't have a faith that is this separate from works. I don't believe that they're different gifts, but they go together. Justify it. I don't just say I made confession of faith and that's all that's needed. Justify it. I don't just have an intellectual understanding of doctrine. I have true faith that loves God. Justify it. Justify it by your works, according to God's law. And to the antinomian who opposes James, he says in verse 20, but wilt thou not know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Verse 26, he repeats that slightly differently. It's like a body at a funeral. If a body does not have breath in it, you can't see the body breathing. There's no breath coming out of it and into it. It proves it's dead. The same with your faith. You claim to have faith, but there's no works coming out of it, like the breath of a human being, and your faith is dead. It's really quite simple. Simple enough that children can understand this. James makes it very simple. Notice the question of verse 20. But wilt thou not know? Or wilt thou know? The implied answer is no. James is asking, do you even want to know that your works demonstrate true faith? The antinomian doesn't. You see, what James is meaning is this. It's simple enough that it's not a matter of intelligence or a lack of intelligence that people don't understand this, that works will come forth from faith. It's a matter of the will. You won't. You don't want to understand it. That's why you don't. It's because you don't want to hear this, what James means, that you will take this sermon to teach something contrary to Paul. It's because you don't want to understand this, that you will misconstrue the preaching and take phrases out of context and accuse people of teaching justification by works. It's because you don't want to understand this, that you'll go on insisting that works aren't necessary in your own convoluted manner. It's because you don't want to understand this point that you say that works are unnecessary. And you accuse James of contradicting Paul, and anyone who says what James says is contradicting the gospel. Faith without works is dead. That phrase alone is what James means, very simply. And a child understands this. But as understandable as it is, James says, let me prove it from Scripture. Two examples. First, there's Abraham. The same example that Paul used, notice, in Romans 4 to prove justification is by faith alone. Now James uses to prove Abraham too showed that you demonstrate your faith by your work. Scripture claims that Abraham had faith, and through faith alone he was justified. We said that it was in Genesis 15 already. But now, how did Abraham show it? How did Abraham demonstrate it? Verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Everyone knows, James says, Abraham believed years back before Isaac was even born, and God declared him righteous back then. But how was Abraham's claim to faith proven, demonstrated? Well, in Genesis 22, when God tested Abraham, when God told Abraham, offer up your son, bring him to Mount Moriah and sacrifice him. And that was difficult. It was really, it's very, very difficult, because not only did Abraham love his son, his only son, but it seemed that all of the promises that God had made to him, including the promise of the very Messiah, depended on Isaac. But this was his conclusion. Hebrews 11:17, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. He that received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. He trusted God. That's what he did. He believed in God, and out of faith, he decided to sacrifice Isaac, knowing that God could fulfill his promise even without Isaac, and believing that if God needed Isaac, he would raise Isaac from the dead. He demonstrated his faith. How? By his works. Notice, people of God, Abraham did not say, oh, God knows I have faith, I don't have to obey him. God knows I have faith, I make confession of faith already. Faith is of the heart, separate from works. I don't have to do this difficult work of sacrificing Isaac. No. Rather, he obeyed and showed it, that he did believe. Second example James says is Rahab. Rahab's different than Abraham. Because Rahab was a harlot. And of all the people in the world, who would believe that Rahab actually had converted? Rahab lived on the wall of Jericho, remember, children, looking out for strangers that entered into the city to invite them to her home, which was a house of prostitution. James emphasizes that. Rahab, the harlot, he says. And she claimed to have faith in Jehovah. She claimed to love God, and she claimed to love God's people. But she had also claimed earlier to love every stranger that entered into her house of prostitution. How do you know? How do we know that Rahab actually believed? By her works. Verse 25. When she had received the messengers and sent them out another way. She proved her faith not by sleeping with those messengers, not by sending those messengers into a trap, but by showing her love, by sending them out to safety. Opposed to the antinomian, James proves. He proves the folly of antinomianism. He shows from Scripture that you are, in a proper sense, justified by works because they prove your faith. And he's very sharp in his opposition to antinomians, even saying that they have no faith at all and they will be judged. But James' main audience, even as he speaks to the antinomian in our text, his main audience is God's people. His main concern is the sheep that these antinomians are attacking and tempting to believe their error. And so he starts out our text in verse 14 with that repeated address, my brethren, my brethren, my beloved brothers and sisters. Listen, he's saying, as I speak to this antinomian to show how false his position is so that you don't believe it either. Listen. Don't listen to those false teachers, and don't listen to your sinful nature either. It is antinomian at heart. Listen to God's word. The calling to you and me tonight is first and foremost to the brethren, my beloved brethren, my brothers and sisters. The calling to you first is believe. That first. Do not despair. Do not start doubting your salvation because you feel you don't have enough works. That's not the calling. None of us have enough works. All our works are tainted with sin. If it were because of works, none of us would be saved. Doubt not your salvation, but believe. Not with a fake faith that these antinomians claim to have, but believe with a true faith. And he justifies you in the ground of Jesus Christ alone, on that basis alone. Believe in Jesus. And then, if God's word has convicted you this evening of sin that you didn't want to give up, you didn't want to repent of, now you realize the folly of your way, sorrow. Remember the cross of Jesus Christ, his work 2,000 years ago. And believing that he has earned your salvation, live a life of thanks. turn from your sin. Show your faith by your works. Not a perfect faith, but a genuine faith. But I want to close with something that will, I believe, motivate us unto works even more. That's in verse 22. Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? What that verse is teaching, especially the end of it, is God's goal in saving you and giving you faith. The antinomian can't understand this. The antinomian will not be motivated by this. Only the believer will. Believers, listen. The goal of God in giving you faith is works. The very purpose that God put faith in your heart to cling to Jesus as the only basis of your salvation is so that you might bring forth works of thanks. That's God's goal. That's what the word made perfect means. By works is faith brought to its goal. God's goal. The God who has so loved you. His goal in loving you. His goal in saving you. His purpose in all this. So that you might reflect his glory by your works of mercy and your works of kindness and your works of long-suffering and your works of love and your works of obedience to his commandments. And every believer says, I want that. I want to do good works because I love my God and I want his glory. I want his purpose to be fulfilled. May it be, my brethren, dearly beloved, you who may be tempted with an antinomian spirit, may it be that you show the glory of God and demonstrate your faith by works. Amen. Father, may thy word, a unified whole, may thy word not contradictory, may thy word sink deep within our hearts that we might hate our sins, the antinomian nature that we all have. Preserve us from such error and give us such a love for thee, for thy glory. We want to bring forth works of thanks. Cause our light to shine before men, that they may see our good works and glorify thee, our Father in heaven, that thy purpose may be fulfilled and the glory of thy grace displayed now and always. Amen.